1 Samuel 17, and we are considering the series that's before us. And of course, this is a great and famous chapter of David killing the great giant, Goliath. But we're going to take a very, very slow, and we trust a very good look at winning the battles of life as we consider this chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 17, we'll look at the first seven verses this evening in our study together. It says here before us, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and were gathered at Succho, which belongs to Judah. And they encamped between Succho and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah. And they drew up in battle array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and an armor bearer went before him." Tonight we're considering our first study in what is entitled Winning the Battles of Life. And there's a lot here, and I am convinced after studying for this that if we spent perhaps the remainder of the year upon this chapter, we will not fathom all that God has for us here. You might say, "Jack, you are exaggerating. You are no way serious." I'm dead serious. I am sure of it. You say, "Well, come on, are you sure? Because I've heard this story all my life. I remember this story when I was a kid." Well, you know what? It's an actual event. We've heard it so much that we consider it maybe just a story, but yet what is behind the scene, in the writing, in the wording, and in the subsequent aspects of us living our lives, the story before us, the event before us, is far deeper than what we give it credit for. This may be a story where we sit down and read a child to at night about the great exploits of God. That a young boy cuts off the head of a great giant who is challenging the nation of Israel to destroy it. And we might say, "What a story, Junior, isn't it great?" Well, you know what? I'm convinced now that, yeah, it not only happened, but there are giants in our lives right now today. Oh, they may not be 9 feet 6 inches tall. They might be taller. There's a lot going on. And so as we look at this evening, it is my prayer and my hope that it's just a power to our walk. And so as we look to winning the battles of life, tonight we consider this first point, and that is awakening to the conflict. As Christians, we need to wake up to the truth that we are actually in a battle. We hear about it, we read about it, but I wonder if we often really consider what's going on around us as being a true battle. The things that are going on in our lives, do we write them off as just bad luck? You know, Christians don't experience bad luck. Did you know that? There's no such thing as bad luck to a Christian. There's no such thing as good luck. There's a good God and a bad world. And if somebody says, well, and I know they mean well, I think maybe they're new to the faith or whatever, but people will leave here on Sunday mornings after the services and they'll say, "Good luck at second service, Pastor Jack. Good luck at third service. Good luck. Luck has nothing to do with it. It's a good God, I hope, that has everything to do with it." But I know what they mean, kind of, I hope, maybe. Luck? No. But in this life, we have giants. David had his giant, but God had a plan about that because God was advancing David. God had a plan for David to take kingdoms and realms for the glory of God. But you might be thinking, now wait a minute, Jack, if God anointed and called David, seeing how David is God's man, wouldn't his life be smooth? I mean, when you came to Jesus, did you maybe think everything was going to smooth out? Hey, I'm David's Or I'm God's man, David might have yelled. He could have said, I'm the guy that Samuel anointed. I'm David. And you would think maybe because he's the star of the show that there'd be no trouble. Sometimes I wonder if Christians don't have it more difficult in this life than the non-believer. Isn't that what David cried out in the Psalms? Didn't David cry out and say, man, what's the deal? The non-believer who hates God seems to be blessed, prosperous, he's healthy, while the righteous scarcely get by. Isn't that how it is in life so many times? It is. The Bible tells us these things. We have a tendency to lean upon the idea that if I'm favored by God, as David was favored, then perhaps maybe all will be well. Things will go smooth. After all, Lord, aren't I your servant? What's going on? Do pastors get flat tires? Yeah. Do Christians experience sickness? Mm-hmm. Why is it where you've got a man who's favored by God like Paul the Apostle? He went through so many physical ailments. And if that weren't enough, the poor man was stoned and left for dead. And the Bible tells us that when Paul, I believe, in that portion of the book of Acts, when he got up after being stoned, I believe that he was killed. I believe Paul died. I believe the Lord brought him back. And the Bible says that Paul got up and he dusted himself off and he went right back into the same city. Wouldn't you have caught, like, the Metrolink out of here? There is this sense, this calling. Paul knew, David knew, Moses knew. I'm God's man for the hour. But they didn't look at the bruises. Oh, they had bruises. But they didn't look to the sickness. They had sickness. They didn't look to the setback as though God must not be in it. I hope we learn in these studies that, listen, we need to be more resilient as Christians. Consider this. When we want to do something, we'll do it and we'll press on through it. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, I drugged my family through this years ago. I wanted to go skiing in Utah. I've got family that lives in Utah. I can ski for free. That's a deal. So we pack up here. And away we go. Now, my wife is sick. Rebecca was sick. And I'm telling her, it's okay. The Lord's in this. You'll see. The Lord was not in the whole trip at all. We got snowed in Cedar City the first time they'd closed I-15 in 18 years, the guy told us. We had to spend Christmas morning in a little tiny motel. Then we got behind a semi and for 6.5 hours stayed on that semi as people were stranded along the road looking out of windows and stranded cars. The blizzard was so bad. Then we get to Utah and my wife and my kid get sicker while I'm skiing. Somebody had to do it. But the whole thing was I was pushing and pushing and pushing. I learned a big lesson, man. I learned a big lesson. But you see, I wanted to do it. Come on, we can do it. Oh, come on. You're not that sick. Come on, come on. You can go. Oh, look, you can be sick at home sitting on the couch, or you can be sick in the car sitting in the car. It's sitting. Well, let's go. Let's go. We can do this. You see, I wanted to, so I was willing to not only go through all of this blizzard, but to put people through it because it was something I wanted to do. But boy, as Christians, if we embark upon something and there's a little bit of an obstacle, maybe we should back off. Maybe God's not in it. And many times the reverse is true. Many, many times when God is in something so much, the opposition of the enemy world is so great, but yet because we're not walking by faith, we're not walking in the Spirit, we will give up on the vision, on the task, because we hit some hardship. That's a terrible way to live. Oh, let me tell you what I'm going to do. The Lord is going to lead me and guide me. And here's the deal. And boy, you got your friends, you got people all pumped up about it, and off you go. And you hit the first bump in the road, and you think the end of the world is coming, and maybe God's not in it. Obstacles are often, not always, but often, the thumbs up of God's blessing. It's tremendous. Difficult, no doubt. Winning the battles of life and how we keep going. By the way, you know, we are in a battle. The Bible talks about a battle. The Bible talks about war and in the spirit realm. And the Bible talks about victories. And what's amazing to me about victories imply battles, and battles imply war, and war implies warfare. And as Christians, if you're a Christian tonight, no need to raise your hand, but if you're a Christian tonight, then you will experience warfare. And that is one of the areas that if I would really go deep into this study, you might find yourself kind of whistling in the dark to keep yourself company kind of a thing. You know what I'm talking about? I don't want to hear anything like that, Pastor. Just go on to the next topic. I don't want to hear about things that go bump in the night. I don't want to hear about anything that could, you know, be listening in. I don't want to hear about anything that's invisible. And yet the Bible tells us that there's an invisible world. In the book of Daniel, Daniel was praying for 21 days, and he was wondering, where's the answer? Where's the answer to my prayer? And then an angel shows up. Wouldn't you love to have been there? Daniel's praying, oh, Lord, speak to me. What's the deal? And all of a sudden, whoosh, there's an angel. Hi, Daniel. The day that you started praying, I was dispatched by God to come and speak to you. But for 21 days, I was held up in a spiritual battle with the Prince of Persia in the atmosphere. Can you imagine? You were what? Can you imagine? Kind of like Don Knotts. Huh? Hey, Andy! You know? You were what? Demonic activity, fighting in the atmosphere. The Bible warns us to be careful that when we're living our lives as Christians and ministering and just day-to-day life, the Bible says be careful how you treat strangers because you could be entertaining an angel without knowing. Are you sure that's in the Bible? Buddy, that's in the Bible. Can you imagine? Isn't it wild? But right here, look at all the heirs of salvation that are here. The Bible talks about in the book of Matthew and the book of Hebrews that there are angelic custodians to the heirs of salvation. That's us. Hopefully it's all of us in here tonight. They're with you. You know this talk about a guardian angel? You know that's true. It's true. And as you're gathered here tonight, can you imagine if we could see into the spirit realm? I'm glad we can't, by the way. We'd be so wigged out, perhaps. But there's angels around here tonight. Could be an angel sitting right here. Imagine. Could be. We know from portions of the Bible where when Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden, God sent an angel, two angels with flaming swords to protect them from the tree of life. Amazing. Principalities and powers. We're going to hear about those things in this study, and not only that, but our own flesh. How our flesh teams up against us and this world system. But we have a tendency to shy away from battles, and we ought not to do that. So it's a very important thing that we consider that God has got a plan for us in this area. And I don't know about you, but is this, sometimes perhaps you might feel that, you know, as this Christian endeavor sometimes is just so difficult. A brother was praying before service tonight, and I loved his prayer. He just said, Lord, can you please hurry up and get us out of here? You ever feel like that? And it seems to me that the moment you were born again, it would be a great time to get raptured right then and there. But that doesn't work that way. Why does God want you and I to go through battles in this life? After all, we're only going to heaven. It's going to be perfect there. Why do we need to have this kind of work experience? Well, then someone will come back and say, because he's building character in us. But why do we need character? If when we get to heaven, we're going to be like Jesus. What's the deal? You ever wonder about that? I do. Lord, why can't we just accept you and go straight home to be with you? Well, that's the easy way out. But perchance, there are some of you sitting here tonight who you've had the opportunity, and maybe you're not aware of it, but you have been leading people to Christ. They're watching your life. They're listening to you. You've said something to someone about Jesus, and you're a witness. It's an amazing thing. Awakening to the conflict. We see, first of all, that the Christian is in an invisible war. The first thing we want to do is awaken to the conflict. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says here in verses 1 and 2, it says, now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle. And they were gathered together at Socoh, which belongs to Judah. I'm going to ask you to circle that little statement there, which belongs to Judah. What I want you to realize tonight is that number one thing as a Christian, we need to awaken to the fact that we are involved in an invisible war. And that invisible war, we get hints about in verses 1 and 2. Number one is that it's all about territories. Can you jot that down? It's about territories in life. The Philistines gathered their armies together to battle. There's nothing illegal about that. They're the Philistines. They are a warring tribal group of people. They can do whatever they want to do, I guess. But notice this. It's the Philistines that gathered together in a region, Soko, which belongs to Judah. They are in Israeli territory. Territory that God had given to Israel. That's what makes this important to us tonight. The enemy will always invade territories of our lives. Very important. We need to understand that there are territories and strongholds that God has established in your life. Listen carefully. Has God delivered you from anything since you become a Christian? You better have a testimony about that. It could be anger, it could be whatever. Has God delivered you? And has he in turn established a territory or stronghold, as it were, with his banner waving over that territory? The answer is yes. You have been conquered by the Holy Spirit of the glory of God. You are a testimony of the living God. You belong to him. And I tell you, we've lost this romance of Scripture, but in the ancient days, you look at men like Jacob and Abraham, they walked areas. And when they walked, God would speak to them, and he would say, "This area that you've walked, I've given it into your hands." There's a good thing about thinking like that. I told you before, in 1986, we stood under that huge oak tree that's now the logo for the city of Chino Hills. We stood under that oak tree and we didn't know what we were doing. We lifted up our hands and we said, "Lord, we're here. If you want to deliver these hills and this valley into your hands for your glory, use us in Jesus' name. Amen." We didn't even know what we were saying. But you know what? Our hearts were right. We were sincere about it. There's something that we need to walk like that where we go. Where do you work? Do you realize? Oh, I believe what I'm about to say here. If you don't believe it, don't tell me. It'll hurt my feelings. But I believe that a company will be blessed by the Lord because a Christian works there. Hey, if there's any non-believing company owners here tonight, you ought to hire a Christian. I think God will bless your... God will keep your doors open because he's got one of his kids working in your company. I've seen it happen. I've also seen it happen when the Christian or Christians leave, the company shuts down. Isn't that interesting? Kind of goes along the lines where God speaks regarding Abraham, "I'll bless those who bless, and I'll curse those who curse." Interesting, huh? It's all about territories. In your life, have you advanced in an area? In God, you've gotten success in an area. Maybe it's been years. And all of a sudden things are slowly now, you're noticing there's a creeping back of the world, almost like weeds in a garden. Was there a time in your life where you prayed and you were earnest about prayer? Was there a time in your life when you were so excited to share Jesus with people? Or what about just telling your friend? You love them, you do everything with them, they're important to you, and you care for them. But there was a time when you would tell them about Jesus, and now you don't. Are there territories in your life that God has conquered and set up a boundary to, but you and I, we've let those fences get torn down? Maybe it's in the area of your mouth or what you allow your eyes to see or your ears to hear. There was a day maybe when you said, "Well, I walked a little bit more holy than I do now." Be careful. These are dangerous moves. And the world is against us and Satan's against us and our flesh is against us to get us out of an advancement with God. Satan's already lost your soul. He can't do anything about that. You belong to Christ. But the danger is he wants to sterilize you so that you don't influence anyone else for Christ. Like Lazarus. Lazarus knew the Lord Jesus, but Jesus gave him life. He came hopping out of the tomb, but he was still wrapped in his grave clothes. He couldn't speak. He couldn't walk. He could only hop. And that's why Jesus said, after Jesus had given him life, somebody to loose him and let him go. It's a great verse, huh? Jesus has given us life, but maybe over the course of time, we've let things creep back into our lives. I'm absolutely shocked and amazed how so many Christian homes are falling apart and marriages are breaking up in this area of men getting online with pornography. I tell you, if there's anybody in here tonight that's struggling with that, watch this. Take your computer and throw it out the window.
I'm sure, Pastor, it costs $1,700.
Then give us your house key. Go take a walk and we'll bring a hammer over. You know why? It's destroying your home. Destroying your kids. You don't think your kids are on it? They know how to get on it. Oh, they don't know my password. They know how to get your password. Huh? What? Then it affects your thinking. Then it affects your time with your wife. It affects your time the way you look at people. And then you go to pray and you're wondering why God's not hearing you. Battleground territories. The enemy's trying to take them back. Jesus has radically delivered you out of these things, and there's the thing of the world pulling in. I hear people about going online. I tell you, I guess if there was ever a computer system set up where you could research, you know, National Geographic and NASA, I guess that would be all right. But people start out researching NASA, and they wind up wandering over to their class reunion thing and meeting up with an old boyfriend and jeopardizing now their husband and wife, their kids. And it all started on the internet. What is this? It's the enemy coming back, using whatever he can to take ground, to steal what God has established. It's all about territories. The Philistines showed up, and they are in the area that is owned by Israel. That's why your Bible says in verse 1 that it belongs to Judah. God had delivered them from bondage. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 says, "For we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, meaty, fleshly, of this world, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds." You see, God takes an area, and then the enemy will try to take it back. And this will happen. But we don't need to give the enemy any foothold. So many people struggling. They're wondering why things are going so bad and why they can't progress in their Christian walk. They can't have victory because they're almost, as it were, handing the keys over to an area where God had provided deliverance from. Romans chapter 8, verse 37 says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Did you know that? Do you feel like that? Something comes on the TV screen or somebody says something to you, or that boss comes up, you know, and sticks his face in your face and he says, "Oh, you know, you goofed up again," and your temper starts to... Say, "Wait a minute, Lord, I'm more than a conqueror." Whatever it might be. What kind of victory? God says He has given us the power through Jesus Christ and territories. I want you to start thinking that the battles that you and I go through, it's all about, so to speak, spiritual Philistines moving into the area that God has already claimed to be His own. Didn't Solomon say it's the little foxes that spoil the vineyards? Did you know that? You know why? If you've ever seen a vineyard in Israel, the fences are built a certain size to keep the foxes out. But you know what happens when a little baby fox, it's those little stinkers. They slip through the gate where it's to keep the big ones out. But the little guy gets in and he starts eating all the tender, brand new little branches and the grapes. And Solomon said, "Hey, it's the little foxes that spoil the grapes, spoils the vineyard. I was building a fence to keep out the big wolves and stuff, and it was those little cute things." Oh, look, isn't this a little cute thing? Look how cute it is. Whatever it is, look how cute it is. And it wouldn't harm a fly. And Solomon says, "Watch out, it's those little things that'll mess you up." Doesn't the scripture says that there are sins that can so easily beset us? Book of Hebrews warns us. The Bible talks about how we ought to be like sprinters. We prepare ourselves for a run. In the Greek Olympics, the wrestlers used to actually wrestle what they called naked. They actually just had a gourd. You know what a gourd is? I don't need to explain it to you. It's rather a grotesque thing. Anyway, they wrestled almost naked. And before they went out into the ring for the Olympic Games, they covered themselves in oil. Why? So that the opponent could get nothing on them, so that they couldn't find any kind of a grasp or upper hand to wrestle down you to the ground. And Paul speaks about how we need to agonize. Agonizo is in the Greek word. We need to, and the word is gymnazo. We need to work out in the spirit. We need to prepare ourselves for a race or for wrestling to win. It's very important. And so you can just think of a sprinter in the blocks. And can you imagine that sprinter? He's in the blocks. You see those guys? Who's that guy? Is it Michael Jordan, the sprinter? Not Michael Jordan. Michael Johnson. Oh, that guy. Have you seen him run? It's not right. It's not right that a man could run that fast and feel good about it. He's running. I mean, he just... He's just moving, and his legs are going, and he's having a great time. My disc would be slipping out. My teeth would be falling out. This guy's just running. You know, you don't see him in Levi's. He doesn't have a parka on. He is lean, and he's got clothing on that I would imagine weighs an ounce or two. And he's running for his life. We need to awaken to the fact that we are in a spiritual battle and that our opponent is invisible. Not only that, in verse 1 we learn this, that awakening to the fact that we're in a battle, it's about defending what God has given us already. Jot that down. It's about defending what God has given us already. It says, now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered to Socoh, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. Areas that God had already given. God does not give up territory. Aren't you glad? Has anyone ever backslidden in their life? That is, you have not progressed with Jesus, but you went backward. Anybody? See, I know when to ask you questions to get you to lie at the critical moment. And you just did it. You fell right for it. Everyone has backslidden at some point in time in their life. Everyone. It may not shine forth on the outside. It could be the attitude of your life. Could be the attitude of your heart. Okay. And when you were backsliding, did you notice how heavy God's hand was on you? Huh? Man, I tell you, I don't know who's listening right now, but if you know Jesus and you're saved, you're going to heaven, and you're not walking with Him, aren't you miserable? I mean, look at you. You're disgusting. You can't stand yourself. You're so unhappy. You're trying to do this thing, and God's saying, mm-mm, we're not going to do that. And you go, yeah, we are. And you get an argument with God. Every day you're in an argument with Him. You're not doing what He says, and you're fighting with God. And there's a war. And His hand is heavy on you. That's one of the great signs of being a believer. He will not let His children go away too far. And when they do, He disciplines them good. You belong to Him. He will not give you up. You may give up on you. He will not give up. He will pursue you. He will keep you. And by the way, the Bible says the God who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. And I happen to believe that's true regarding my soul. He will not sleep. He will not fall asleep on guard when it comes to my soul. Doesn't the Bible say that nothing will separate us from the love of God? And it says in there, in the fine print, nor any created thing. Are you created? I believe that I cannot separate myself from God. He's going to keep me with Him. He's going to have my heart in His hand. I'm a created thing. And I want Him to be the Lord of my life. And even when you're not walking with God, you still cannot. You cannot deny Him. You wrestle with Him. God will not give up ground. God had blessed Israel. But they're in this place of a battle. And they have a pretty formidable enemy before them, as we'll see. in our studies about Goliath and all. But the devil is wicked. By the way, this area that we're talking about is about 20 miles. Listen carefully if you haven't been there. It's about 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem, south-southwest of Jerusalem. The Valley of Elah personally reminds me of many of the meadow valleys of Lake Tahoe area. It's beautifully wooded with pine trees, green valleys, and the Valley of Elah is as it was thousands of years ago. It's the same today. In fact, it's one of the rare places in Israel you can go, and the creek bed has smooth, round stones. Israel does not have smooth stones, but they do right there. And by the way, when you're there, there's nothing there. When we go there, we reenact the Goliath deal. Was anybody with us on that one trip where we did that? Wasn't that fun? Yeah, Jeff, you were Goliath, weren't you? You were. It was great. He still bears the scar today. Look at his forehead. No, it's just beautiful. Beautiful area. You'd never think, oh, you know, Israel must be sand dunes. It looks like Lake Tahoe area. Beautiful area. And so they're fighting. Isn't that just like the enemy to come into an area? Have you noticed? I don't want to get off the track. I'll just say this. Have you noticed in areas that are extremely beautiful nature-wise, it's always given over to weird satanic paganism? You'd be hiking down a trail in Yosemite. It's just so beautiful. And there's some nut sitting on a rock, naked, focusing on his navel, humming something. What are you doing? Why does it? It's almost like Satan wants to conquer these beautiful areas. Have you been? I hope nobody gets our teaching in Sedona, Arizona. Have you ever been to Sedona, Arizona? Is it not beautiful? It's absolutely. It's like a feast for your eyes. The mountains are so red, the sky is so blue, and the tree is so green. And we're just, oh, look at the, oh, look at this, it's so beautiful. We're just enjoying it. And some nut walks by with a pyramid on his head. And he's trying to find his harmonic convergence. What is this? Satan's not attacking the ghetto in our story. He's going after the choice area of Israel's life. How does that equate to us? Satan will go after the choice areas of our life. What is your joy? God has blessed you with it. Whatever it is. Maybe God uses you in your pen or in your voice or in your music or in your witness at work or your company or your whatever. Isn't that where he attacks? In the choice things? He's not stupid. He's wicked. The enemy. The conflict is over the possession of land or something more important. The ground that God has granted us in victory. Satan will try to take back ground that he has lost, and he'll try to do it through temptation and possessions and pride and power. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, you're going to want to jot this down and memorize it. You want to have it blazoned into your heart and mind. 1 Peter 5 verse 6 through 8 says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." That's the first step. "That he may exalt you in due time." Listen, anybody prone to worry? Listen to verse 7, 1 Peter 5, 7. Casting, the word in Greek is to heave, to throw it, to, as it were, catapult it. "Catapult your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." I want to show you something. If you put your eyes to the screen, we caught this on film with some miraculous technology here about what a child of God might go through in life. Walking along, fine. There you go. The enemy's like a lion. There you go again. Look at this. Innocent. One more time. Let's do it slow. "Be on your guard. Your enemy is like a lion seeking whom he may devour." You see how that works? That little guy's walking down a path, child of God that he is. He's on the path. He's right where he should be. That little guy was not in some area where he ought not to be. He's walking along the road, and right out of the bushes comes the enemy. See, now you'll know. You'll always remember this now. You're right. I saw it. I had to show you that. That was good. But God has given us the victory. And I wonder, how's that little child, just think, I wonder what that little kid, I don't know what happened after that, but I wonder how that little kid walked down that path from that time on. Did that little guy get up and choke that cat? We don't know. We don't know. Did the father walking behind with the video camera deal with the cat later? Listen, that kid was walking down the path, and yet he was attacked. Okay? You will be doing what God's called you to do, and the enemy's going to come after you. But listen, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God will absolutely give you the victory. He's promised it to us because Jesus Christ has won the war. It's true. The third thing that we consider right here is that awakening to the fact that we're in a spiritual battle, it's about something bigger than what we often think. It's about something bigger. It says in verse 2, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. Get this in your mind's eye, and away we go. They have got an army there, and they're in total army gear, and they're all poised and ready to go. And they, as we'll see in following studies, they're not fighting. It's been that way for 40 days. They're in battle array. Do you know what that means? It means you're like this. But there's a valley between them. The enemy is in your land, and yet you stand in battle array. Okay, they're standing, but they're not advancing. They've got all of the military armament that they need, but they're not going to go forward, and we'll see, because of fear. They won't advance for fear, because there's this champion called Goliath. But how many times are we failing to pick up on the fact that we're in a spiritual battle? We've got our Bible, we've got our shield, we've got our sword, we've got our helmet on, we're ready to go to battle. We're ready to go to battle, but listen, as Christians, we're not going to battle because we get scared, we back up. Somebody takes the position, and they come in, as it were, to the land, and they're big and ugly, and they're boasting big things against God, and what do? Somebody needs to do something. At least we should drop to our face and pray. But listen, Christian, behind everything in your life is a spiritual power, a spiritual purpose. And we need to think spiritually. It's something bigger than what we often see. In 1 Samuel 17:16, it says, and the Philistines drew near and presented himself for 40 days, morning and night. That's Goliath. Supernatural events are in play, even right now as we sit. Supernatural events are in play. And so the Philistines are gathered together, and Israel's gathered, and they're standing there in battle array, and yet there's no war. I believe that God wants us to advance forward and attack in the spiritual realm. Every time you pray, did you know that's not an offensive, or that's not a defensive position? Did you know that when you pray? When you pray, that is an offensive attack. Did you know that? Maybe that's why we have such a hard time praying, huh? Maybe that's why prayer is so hard. When you intercede or you pick a topic and you just start, okay, Lord, I'm going to lift this thing up for 40 days. I'm going to lift this topic up before you. Man. Spiritual power is at play. Ephesians 6:12 tells us, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the spiritual or heavenly places. But the Bible says here that Saul and the men of Israel, they had gathered together, they were encamped, and they drew battle lines. And there's a danger to that, in my opinion. One of the things that a soldier or that a general is very leery about is calling his troops to arms too soon. Have you ever seen that perhaps in a movie and you're wondering, what are they waiting for? Why don't they just go march on? There's a moment when you should march. But if you call to battle too soon your troops and they're standing ready, you know, in fact, you know this, if you're going to shoot a rifle or a pistol, you need to pick it up and aim at the target and shoot. Don't sit there and think about it for a while. You want to know why? You start shaking. Either because you're nervous or because you're thinking about, oh, am I going to miss? Am I going to miss? Or your body gets tired. You don't call your men to battle array for 40 days and 40 nights and they're like this. There's a moment where it goes too far. In your life, God knows the exact moment when you and I should be advancing or holding our ground. God knows exactly when. Well, am I going to know? Probably not. But He knows. We're going to trust in our captain. We're going to trust in our general. But there's a danger. They're encamped. They're in battle array. And I'm afraid, in many ways, that the Christian church, by and large, is in battle array. They're talking about battle. I tell you what, isn't it amazing that the Christian church is suffering more damage in the way of doctrine and marriage and children and just aberrant theology? And yet, there are more Christian bookstores than ever in human history. There are more books on marriage, more books on finances. There are more books on children, more books on family relationships and church growth. You know that there's more books right now tonight on church growth than at any other time in human history. You think Jesus had a book on church growth? Let me see. How did they say to do it? No, He leaned on the Holy Spirit. Where to lean on the Holy Spirit? Well, if I can just get a book on how to reach my kids. Reach your kids. Don't reach your kids. Fall on your face for your kids. Pray for your kids. Well, I just can't get to them. Don't get to them. Fall on your face and talk to God. Seriously, I'm going to go get a book on rearing children. The Bible is a pretty good book. You see what I'm saying? I'm afraid that we're in battle array. Okay, oh, here we go. And we're like this. For days, weeks, months, years. And we become almost, as it were, tin soldiers or petrified soldiers. Israel is here. They're trembling before the Philistines who have come into their land. And they were powerless because they had a powerless leader, by the way. Saul was defeated by this time. He had so grieved the Holy Spirit, God had anointed another man. By the way, as we'll see in following studies, this is an important thing. Who was the tallest guy on the Philistine army? Goliath. Who was the tallest guy in the Israeli army? Not a good thing. Who do we got around here that's taller than anybody else that can take on this giant? Saul was the only guy. The Bible says he was head and shoulders taller than anybody else. So, I bet he just kind of go, I don't know, keep looking. Kicks off his boots. Yeah, you guys find the tallest guy now. But as it were, Saul was judged already and found lacking, powerless. He's got all the armor, he's got all the troops, he's got all the organization, he's got all the church growth booklets, he's got all the conventions, he's got the conferences, he's got the posters, he's got the hotline. But he's got no power. The Holy Spirit had departed from Saul, as we shall see. And so that's a very sad and frightening thing. Awaking to the fact, verses 3 and 4, awaking to the fact that we're in a spiritual battle. Listen, it's a war, and there's nothing fair about it. Did you know that? The enemy does not fight fair. I remember as a kid growing up, did you guys do this? We played army all the time. Oh, we loved it. We had the real stuff. We had everything. The real gear. It was hilarious. But we would throw dirt clods at people. I mean, not people, at one another. Because if you got dirt on you and stuff like that, you know, we would check to see who died. If you had dirt on you, you were dead. But one of the things, you know, you'd be playing, and in those games, when you're throwing and shooting and all this stuff, time out, I got something in my eye. You could stand up and get something out of your eye. Okay, time in. Remember that? Satan never sleeps. Satan, wait. Time out. I got something in my eye. Satan goes, oh, good. And ping, he nails us. There's nothing fair in war. Sometimes I wonder, you think there's the Geneva Convention rules regarding war. We will fight fair. Okay, that only works if you have a really nice enemy. And if you have an enemy nice enough to obey the Geneva Convention war rules, he shouldn't be your enemy. Think about it. You think Osama bin Laden cares about the Geneva Convention rules? All right, Taliban. Can you imagine? When the English invaded us, remember, they got all upset with us because the Indians taught us how to hide behind bushes and rocks. Did you? No, I'm serious. The English came out and they were in lines with red coats on. Shoot me first. And they would walk out there and they'd see the guy and then they'd load. Wait a minute, I'm not loaded yet. And they would get ready and then boom. Okay, and they file back. Okay, next guy forward. And it looked like a drill team out there. Boom. And they were doing this thing. And so we learned from the Indians and from the French. They said, hey, hide behind a rock. It drives the English crazy. And we got in trouble. They said, time out. We're going to meet with your leaders. You guys need to fight like gentlemen. That's what they said. This is cowardice, what you're doing, fighting behind rocks and dressing up with trees and stuff around you. It's wrong. It's wrong. Can you believe that? You think Satan's going, oh, you know what? Look at that Calvary Chapel. They've been praying so hard. They've been really doing it. I think I'm going to back off today. Not a chance. The enemy does not fight fair. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side and Israel on the other side. There's a valley between them. And a champion, verse 4, went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath. I wonder if he had a jersey on. Goliath from Gath, number 49. In war, nothing's fair. And notice how close the enemy is. He's closer than you think. The enemy. So close. Why do I bring that up? Because the distance in that valley, those of you who are there, I could literally be on one hill while a man is on the other side of the hill and you can converse back and forth with each other. That's how close it is. They heard everything. You could hear the metal clanking. And the horses snorting and the scuffing of hoofs. It's that close. And there's a champion there. This one, Goliath. The word champion, by the way, is a very interesting word. A warrior, tyrant. I saw in a book reading this. A warrior, tyrant, terrorist of the Israeli army. And boy, all of a sudden we mentioned the word terrorist and that gets our attention. A champion. He's a warrior. And he's standing there in this metallic suit on. The Bible tells us here in this chapter that he's got legs wrapped in brass. He's got a breastplate. He's got a coat of mail, a coat of armor, brass. He's got a helmet. He looks like a metallic monster of bronze. And he's standing there. He's huge. The enemy's not only not fighting fair, he's closer than we think. He'll come out after us, verse 4. The enemy will come out and find us, so we need to be ready. You can't be a Christian and be a spectator. And the enemy, by the way, is a ruthless foe. His name was Goliath from Gath. Goliath. If champion here means warrior, tyrant, or terrorist, the word Goliath means, interesting, a middleman. Some have translated it between two. Ancient scholars say that the name Goliath means that he's bigger than men, but not a god. He's between men. Interesting thought. His name also means, listen, this is powerful as a picture of Satan. Goliath also means one who has been exiled, one who does not have a country. Goliath means to be banished. The word means to be estranged from home, to be sent out. It also, Hebrew scholars say, that it also suggests of one being a soothsayer. A soothsayer, someone who dabbles with evil spirits. Goliath was a freak in every way. A grotesque man. The Bible tells us in other passages of Scripture that he was one of several brothers, and of his kind it says that they had 6 fingers and 6 toes on each foot and hand. They were mutated weirdos. Strange things. You can read more about that in Scripture, but some of the things I want you to consider behind the scenes. If Goliath is a type of Satan, if you think of him that way, isn't it interesting that Satan in the the metal, bronze, or brass, a symbolic in Scripture of judgment. What did Moses hold up on a staff out in the wilderness? A brass serpent. Speaking of judgment, Goliath is wrapped in brass. Of course, in his culture, that was for power. But in the culture that David comes from, that was for judgment. I wonder if David looked at him and said, the job's halfway done already. He's wrapped for judgment. I love the way David thought. And then thirdly, verses 4 through 7, we learn this. Awakening to the fact that we're in a spiritual battle is that the enemy has resources that we don't know of. It says, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, and he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 500 shekels of bronze. That's 200 pounds, U.S. pounds. 200 pounds of armor. And he had bronze greaves on his legs and bronze javelin between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. That's 25 pounds. And a shield bearer or an armor bearer went before him. You know, the first thing I notice when I'm thinking about spiritual battle and thinking about just Goliath here in the flesh is I'm not very tall. He's a monster. Don't our problems look huge when we look at them through our eyes? Aren't they gigantic? Oh man, how am I going to get through this? And yet, our problems in comparison to God are nothing. See, we need to stop looking at our temptation, our problem, our difficulty, the sin that you might be in, or the great mountain of difficulty that's ahead of you, that quest that God has taken you upon, it's so huge, or this battle's so big. Yes, in my strength and in your strength, it's impossible. It's got to be that way. But take that problem, take that temptation, take that attack, and put it next to God. Verse 4 tells us that his height was 6 cubits and a span. 6.5 cubits. Now we know from biblical archaeology that a cubit is anywhere from 18 to 22 inches. That's Shaquille O'Neal, 7'1". Yet he's not all that tall throughout history. You know that there was a man who died on July 15, 1940, at the age of 22, Robert Wardlow. He stood 8 feet 11 inches tall. You can go online to the Guinness World Book of Records and see actual photographs of him. And you got O'Neill here, who's only 7 feet 1. You're only 7 feet 1. Consider Goliath, who was at least 9 feet 6 inches tall. Shaquille O'Neal would have come probably to about Goliath's armpit. Now, I don't know if you've seen these guys in real life, but when you see these guys in real life, it's not like it's real when you're standing there. They're bigger than life. Shaquille O'Neal's shoe is a 22 triple E. I've had a chance to see it. It's about that big. Like so. But he is a wee little guy compared to Goliath. See, we see our problems like this. And it overwhelms us. Now, I want to encourage you tonight. As we look to this series on Wednesday nights, for the next several Wednesday nights, we need to pit our problem before the Lord. Because too many of us are running around trying to take care of it on our own. We're all stressed out and wigged out about it. And we have to figure everything out. Haven't you learned by now that God will not let you figure everything out? He's not going to let it happen. He won't let you. Because if you could figure it out, you wouldn't need Him. Let's take our problems to the Lord right now, shall we? Father, we come tonight, and Lord, we ask that you, Lord, you who know the depth of our hearts, you know the plague of our soul right now, And Lord, I could not guess all that is in the hearts of these your people tonight. I don't have to. But Lord, you look and you love and you care. And tonight, there are those that are carrying loads and burdens and concerns so great. There are husbands and wives here tonight, and they can just scarcely squeak out a fresh breath of air to fill their lungs because of the tension, the anxiety around their heart, because of either a marriage breaking down or it already been cast to the wind. There's husbands and wives here tonight, no doubt, that are longing for the salvation of their mate. There's moms and dads lamenting over the waywardness of a child. And there's children tonight wanting and wondering what life has for them. And the moment we start to think about these things, our heart rate gets going, we get panicky, and we lose our joy. And God, all of a sudden, you shrink in our faith to nothing. And we're right in the valley of Elah. And we're losing. We're scared. We're trembling. We can't see anything but the giant. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, tonight we give you our Goliaths. We give them to you now. We ask you, Lord, to help us to walk in faith and victory, to walk around our kids' bedroom or our house, to walk around our wife's office or the husband's office or that place or whatever, or this city, property. We walk it, dedicating it, them, into your hands. That we would gladly confess, Lord, before this enemy, I cannot compete. But you, O Lord, they're nothing before you. So, Jesus, we give you our concerns. Teach us, O Lord, how to embrace, actually, be ready and prepared and excited about the battles of life. We are on your side.